Couple of weeks after I heard a message, it's hard to be sure that I got all the details of it. But there are some that go deeper than that because of the content, and I'm hoping this will be that way to you. I'd like to read you the 142nd Psalm. It says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my spirit, my path, I'm sorry. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was none that, no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. And that's the whole psalm. If you notice the top of it, the caption says, Mashal of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. A mashal means an instruction, or it means understanding skillfully crafted into a song. There are 13 psalms in the book of Psalms that are captioned as mashals, and this is one of them. Or in my language, what it means is, David was king of his people, probably, when he wrote this, and as a king, he desired the best that he could for his people. He was more than a politician. He was a statesman. And he cared about the welfare that he had. Some things he could bring to pass for them by the laws that he instituted, the judges that he put in place, and the way he made administrative decisions. But some things are just up to people that you can't change. Solomon had the same kind of power. But he said, I passed by this field of the slothful and the man void of understanding, and it was all grown over with nettles. So it didn't matter that he was the wisest. If a man's lazy, you can't make him be anything but lazy. So beyond just making good regulations for his people, David wanted to give him instruction on what to do. Now that catches my attention because he was one of the ablest rulers the world has ever known. So this is one of his mashals. And it says, when he was in the cave, is that the caption? Well, we don't know which cave. There were two caves where David was in distress. One of them was at Adullam. He'd been running from the Philistines. A man have to be in a desperate situation to do what David did. He'd been hunted out of Israel. He went to the Philistines, of all places, to Gath. Remember where Goliath was from? He's Goliath of Gath. And David went right back to the place where the giants were. Some of his brothers were still living at the time. David had more war with some of those brothers later on after he became king. But Saul was hunting him. Couldn't find any place of safety in the nation of Israel. So he went to Gath, and they didn't want him either. They were pursuing him. Then he found a cave there and hid out. And the scripture said concerning his time in that cave that everybody who was a malcontent came and joined him. They had a quarrel with the way the king had done something, or they couldn't get along with their family, or they weren't making any money. The ne'er-do-wells and the discontents, well, they gathered around David in his cave there. And the Philistines were hunting for him, and the Israelites were hunting for him. That was one time. Another time was the cave of En-Gedi. The cave of En-Gedi, it was in Israel, and Saul was seeking him. And he went there in desperation and hid out with a few of his trembling soldiers because the enemy around him were much more than they were. Saul knew he was in the area somewhere. And so he camped there. And then he actually came into the cave where David was. But he didn't come in very far. And David was back in there somewhere. Well, and then he wrote these words describing what happened to him when he was in the cave. Probably a pretty low ebb in his life. One of the remarkable things about David is that it seemed like no matter how bad it got, he would never give up his hold on the Lord. I suppose as a king, that's some of the advice that he'd like to give to his people. And that's one of the things that nobody can put in you. You have to get that on your own resolve, your own determination. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But David had it, and that saved him. Not only in this case, it saved him when he sinned and got in great trouble with God. And many a man would have stopped at that and just lost everything. But David persevered through it and made the best of it that could still be made. Folks, the bottom line is to be able to make it into heaven at the end of the journey. I'd like to have a highly successful journey and convince a lot of people of my spirituality and so forth along the way, but I haven't been that effective. I got to settle for just being humble enough. The Lord have mercy on me and help me get there. I can make it in at the end of the journey. That's what I'm interested in. I want to be there in peace. So David persevered. He's in the cave. And his testimony, and this is what I want to talk about the most, is in the fourth verse. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I see that in three contexts. The first, of course, is with David himself. He felt utterly abandoned. The second is that this scripture can be taken as a prophecy of Christ, because he came to a similar place. What agony it must have been to him to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the third is to us, to ourselves. So let's look at David a little bit first, if you would, please. He said, I looked on my right hand. Well, your right hand is where, if there's going to be anybody, you'd expect them to be. Somebody, anybody who cared about him. Samuel anointed him. You know, David got into this situation because of the calling of God. It wasn't a choice that he made. And the calling of God, Moses found it to be true. Elisha found it to be true. It often promises a life of hardship, and sometimes it points toward a short life. And so it's not unnatural that somebody who really gets a call from the Lord and understands what it is likely to be hesitant about pressing into it. But David didn't bring this on himself. The Lord brought it to him, and there wasn't anything he could do without abandoning the Lord to get out of it. But he got in a place, doing the best he could to follow the Lord at this point in his life, where he looked on his right hand, where you would expect somebody to be with you, his father, his brothers, Jonathan, anybody. He's in a cave by himself. As far as being in command, as far as having to make decision, he said, there's no man that would know me. In one of the others of the Psalms, David talked a little more about that. And he said, every man seeks good, meaning that people take the attitude, if the Lord's blessing me, good things are going to happen to me. If you're so smart, why ain't you rich? That kind of attitude. If your God is all that you say He is, why are you sick? Why is everybody after you? Why is nothing you're trying to do ever work out? And David said, there are many around him, meaning his closest advisors, the people who were with him. That's what they wanted to see in life and in his life. We're serving the Lord, so the Lord ought to bless us. David had a faith that went beyond that. It takes a faith beyond that in order for the Lord to develop and refine us. If the only way we can serve Him is when good things happen to us, He'll never be able to deal with us about defects in our character and personality. We have to give Him ourselves. And David had that, but he said, nobody got it. But just all by myself in being tried as I am. And I have no doubt he felt that way. He said, look at my right hand and beheld. That means I considered it closely. This was not a casual observation. There is a scripture that speaks of hiding those things the Lord calls you to do from her that lies in your bosom. There are some things in Roberta's and my lives that we share entirely, and so we should. But there is a part of Roberta she has never given to me. In all the years we've been married, She will never allow me to interfere with her walk with the Lord. That has got to be first. If I know that if I turn today and go a different way, my wife has set her purpose. She's hid that part of herself from me, no matter how close we are and how much we love each other. She's hid that, and I can't change it. She's going on to live for the Lord. And I want to be the same way. Well, David had to have that. And he said, I looked, I beheld, I considered. Means I looked into their hearts. I thought about the way they live and the tracks they make. People can say something on Tuesday and change it on Thursday. But David looked past that. I looked as deep as I could. And I'm about as desperate as a man can get. They're all around outside this cave, and every one of them is there for one reason. They're trying to do away with me. I can't afford to be wrong. You know, if somebody would put a $100,000 reward on your head, the minute you walk out of this chapel, you start looking over your shoulder at who you could trust. It might surprise you who'd be willing to betray you for that kind of money. Well, that's the situation that David was in, and he didn't know who he could trust. These fellows right here with him could turn at any time. There were some who did. And one of them, a man named Doeg, he got about 100 priests and their families killed by Saul's soldiers because he betrayed David and the high priest at the same time. So I said, I looked and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Well, people know you pretty well when your star is on the ascendancy. Have you noticed that? When you get to be the supervisor on the job, everybody's your friend for a while. When it's going the other way, friends can forget so fast. You know, people come around when it looks like things are going well for you. Remember when we were young together? All the things we used to do? But when you get in real trouble, say, who was that again you were talking about? Don't remember you anymore. But really, it means deeper than that. It means to remember in your soul, because that's what he's talking about. At the deepest level that there is, to know you, to bear your burden, to feel what you feel, to care about what's happening to you, to weep the same tears and rejoice with the same joys. He said, no man would know me. Well, maybe that's a lot to ask. Nobody else was called to be king. Nobody else was being hunted by Saul's soldiers like David was. Maybe it's a lot to say that you should feel what I feel. But it's still a lonely place, whatever the reason. If he had depended on man at that time, he surely would have failed. But he looked to something higher. Looked at my right hand. Behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. There was nothing to protect me. I'm just vulnerable before my enemies. Well, I can understand. I'm hiding in a cave. That's about as uncomfortable a place. You ever been in a cave? I do not want to live in a cave. Temperature's the same all the time. Cave I was in, the guy turned the lights out, had electric lights in it, and turned the lights out, left them off for a minute or two, and turned them back on, and your eyes didn't have to adjust. He said, it's absolute darkness. You couldn't see anything. I don't want to live in a place like there are bats in caves and other crawling things and dank. You don't want to be in a place like that. And from there, that's the best they could find. I don't have anything better. That's all there is. There is no refuge for me anywhere. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. He said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, let's think about Christ a little bit. He too came to a place. He had a calling from the Lord, from his Father. And it meant both a life of hardship and a short life. But he accepted that. And he came here to this world on behalf of my soul. He had no reason to for his own benefit. But he came for my soul and willingly put himself in a place where there was no refuge. He didn't have a cave to hide in. His testimony was the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, in my language, he didn't even have a cave to go into. No refuge. Nowhere to hide. I read, for instance, about the story of Jesus discussing in the courts of the temple the woman taken in adultery. You remember that story? And the scripture says in the chapter before that, the evening had come, and the apostles went home, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But Jesus made a practice of praying through the night. Maybe that's what he went for. But I think maybe he slept out on a park bench there somewhere too. I don't see him asking any of those for a place to stay. They all had their homes to go to. He had to find whatever he could. Well, maybe it was his choice, but maybe it wasn't really his choice. And the scripture said early in the morning, when you spend your night out on a park bench somewhere, you're liable to get up pretty early. And then he didn't have a refuge. All he had was just the Lord protecting him. When the time came that his father withdrew that shield and allowed him to come into the hands of those who had come to take his life, there was nothing. He had no shield. And he said, "No man cared for my soul." David said that. And Jesus cried, "My God, my God." He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And I thought about that. Did you think Jesus has a soul? He is soul. But he was something more. And he said his soul was extremely distressed then. "My soul is extremely sorrowful, even unto death." The inner part of him. And he bore that for you and me. Well, there again, nobody could really go with him through that. If he hadn't done it, I wouldn't have any hope of my soul. And you wouldn't either. Nobody could go with him through that. But he was faithful. And they could have done better than they did. When Jesus was praying in extreme agony for his soul, came back, he told the apostles, "I've called on you very little for my own needs. I've always been the one who bailed you fellows out. But this is different. I'm in trouble now." It's one of the very few times in the Gospels where Jesus indicated he needed something from somebody else. But he told the apostles this time, I need you. It's not hard. I know you've had dinner. I know you're sleepy. But would you just stay awake and pray for me a little while? I'm going to do the heavy work. I'm going to sweat till it's like great drops of blood. All you have to do is stay awake. If you get too sleepy, you can get up and walk around a little bit. Talk to each other. Do something. But don't go to sleep. Others weren't sleeping. Judas wasn't asleep. Caiaphas, the high priest, he wasn't asleep. They managed to make it through that. Jesus came back the third time and he found them sleeping there. "No man cared for my soul," he said. And they did it to their hurt. When the time came that he was crucified, they all scattered. The Lord told Peter, but the scripture said they all said what Peter said. "Don't everybody forsake you, I'll stand with you." Scripture said they all said that. And when they saw him there on the cross and the reality of it struck them, none of them were there. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Jesus said concerning it, my God, even to the greatest that there was." And the scripture prophesied of him. He trod the winepress alone. So that was a hard place. And the Lord went through it with victory. But I'm thinking now about you and me. "No man cared for my soul." You and I'll never be in that place. In one sense, there's a lot of people who care for your soul and mine. I just mentioned it to you a little while ago at the start of my little talk this morning. There have been people here in Louisiana caring for my soul a long time. We pray for each other. We're close with each other. We are interested in each other. One of our songs says, "When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear." You feel that too, don't you? A closeness, a bond. We're not alone. There are people who care for your soul. There are people who are in eternity who cared for your soul. They suffered to write the books of the Bible. There are people who gave their lifeblood to make it possible for this Bible to come down to you and me. We strengthen one another when we can. It helps to have an arm around your shoulders sometimes and a good hearty handshake. But there's nothing like opening the old book and have the Lord set a scripture on fire to you. And that's some old patriarch way back through the generations who had a burden down for your soul and mine. Reached us with what the Lord had done for us, for him, with his testimony. There are a lot of people who care for your soul. It's a different time than where we're. But there is a way in which this can be true for every one of us. Because the person we need most to have care about your soul, or my soul, is you. You need to care about your own soul. And I need to care about my soul. There are people who will help you in your soul if you allow it. But you can build a wall around your soul until no man's care is able to get to you across that wall. No man cared for my soul. The worst is to not care for your soul yourself. Folks, the world doesn't care for your soul. It just doesn't work very well for people with a Sunday school background and haven't had praying parents to cast their lot out into the world to just go and live as the world does. The world doesn't care about your conscience, right and wrong, the way you were raised, the things you've been taught you are. The world doesn't care about that. It'll shred you in a moment. It'll destroy it. The military world. They spend their skills teaching people to be ready to sacrifice their life for something that'll send them into eternity unprepared. And they've done it to hundreds of thousands, and if you get in their control, they'll do it to you. They don't care about your soul. They care about your ability to do military kinds of things. Well, the entertainment world. Does the entertainment world care about your soul? It sets in front of our young people the filthiest, nastiest things you can imagine. The casino, do they care about your soul? They care about your money. And that's it. I mind Wesley, who used to own the store down here in La Ronja, told me when legalized gambling came to Louisiana and the state lottery, he said immediately we saw a huge increase in people on food stamps buying things to feed their babies because daddy's somewhere, and mother too, gambling the money away. And did the state care? You think the government cares about your soul? Is the government going to save you? Folks, the world doesn't care about your soul. The world will hold an elaborate service for you when you die. If need be, they will honor you with their accolades and their praise. If you make yourself great in this world, all the time your soul's already in hell. They don't care for your soul. There are people who do care for your soul. But the most important one to care for your soul is you. And I want to ask you to think about it a little bit this way. What is your soul? It isn't really right in the biblical sense to say you have a soul. The proper expression is you are a soul. Your soul is the inner person. It's the inner you. It's a divine spark. It's something that's eternal. It's the essence of being, of what you are. And every one of us are unique. And every one of our souls is encased in a human body. It got there at birth. There's only one way out. Souls that are in people who are careless of them. I don't care what my soul wants. I don't care what my soul feels. The Lord comes to deal with my soul and I have no interest in it. I just reject it. Inside is a quivering, fearful being. Desperate. Because every day is moving you a little bit closer toward leaving that body. And that's all that shelters it from damnation. Right there. And never knowing, is today the day? Is today my last chance? And the Lord comes with His gentle spirit, and the songs come, and the prayers come, and people who love you come and try by any little means they can find. So many folks you can't talk to about their souls. They get offended if you do. You can't talk doctrine. You can't try to reprove them much for the way of sin. Try to just love them a little bit. And the walls are so high and the defenses. No, don't judge me. You try to make me feel guilty every time. And you look at it, but your soul, inside you is something that's desperate. It's fearful. And it's moving moment by moment closer toward being separated from your body and then eternally in condemnation. And it shivers and it dreads and it tries to pull back. and the human flesh so often, we see all around us, it tears your heart out to see you careless of it. Just indifferent. So what? It's so easy to make an excuse to justify yourself, going on the way you are. You know, everybody's doing it. It's the way the world is. I have the old platitudes too. Those old people are so foolish. They're so behind the times, as if being behind the times could change the standards of the Bible. It'll never change. Each of us have a soul. Each of us are moving our souls daily toward the end of our bodies. I think about those who've gotten laid in the years of life. And the soul knows, no matter what else, it can't be much longer. And the opportunity getting less. Because the older you get, the less able you are to grapple with the realities. Oh, folks, the time to serve the Lord's when you're young. When you get old, you don't have the ability to recall all the things you need to correct, perhaps. It'd be the mercy of the Lord if you bring everything back to your mind. When people get old, they tend to get into a somnolent state. Sleepy. Just sleepy, indifferent a little bit. No man cared for my soul. Do you care for your soul? I tell you, brother, if you don't care for your soul, nobody else can. No matter how much they love you. It's not that they wouldn't. It's not like David was. It's a different time. We got a better grace. It's that there's a barrier. And you can put it up there. And nobody can get to you to help you. Don't be that way. Lord, help us to get a vision to care for our own souls. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. That's what's going on with people's souls today. There is in the soul something that knows that there is a God. You know, in the experience that I've had with the Lord, and rolling back the veil a little bit and looking into the other world, one of the things I've convinced is that there really are no atheists in the world. I know there are people who tell themselves that and may believe it about themselves, but in every one of us, there is something that the Lord can touch, and in a moment, all those defenses can break and stand in stark reality of the awful truth. Soul is real. God is real. Heaven is real. Maybe I should say the blessed truth. When we find it that way, that's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. That's where the comfort is. There's nobody really who's an atheist. The old songwriter said, "Ye infidels that so boldly appear, deep in your hearts you're cankered with fear. Come now to reason and honest intent. Jesus will save you if you'll repent." It's forever true. As long as the soul remains in this body, there is hope. And that's the purpose of messages such as this. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. That refers to the first resurrection. It also refers to eternity. Thou art my portion and my hope. There is no man who can save you. And if you or I insist on keeping our veil of flesh, careless of our souls, the cry goes unheeded. The Lord won't batter that down. You have to take it down yourself. But there is a cry, I believe, in every soul. Saved or not, there is a cry. Thou art my refuge. The natural home of the soul is to be in connection with God. That's what He wants for us. Oh, brethren, life is short. Eternity is forever. Let's do everything we can do by God's help and grace to care for our own souls and help everybody else we can live for the Lord, able to meet Him in peace at the end of the journey. Thank you for your attention this morning. Amen.